Evening is taken from the book of Ezekiel. It's on page 1341 in your pew Bibles. It's very brief. Maybe you just want to listen to what I read, just a couple of verses. But this already in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. So spoke Ezekiel. And then this, in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to be referring to this entire chapter this evening, but I'm not going to read it all just now. I'm going to begin, first of all, with the parable of the lost son, which is on page 1624 in your pew Bibles. And we'll look at some of the early parts of this chapter a bit later. But this is what the Bible says in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he said. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll permit me for just a couple of moments. I have to confess to you tonight that there's a certain sadness in my life tonight because of what happened today. I have such warm feelings for Cottage Grove Church. And they began in September of 1960. Now, I hate to confess that I'm that old, but I was standing right here behind this pulpit, September 1960, being examined whether or not I could be a preacher in the Christian Reformed Church. I remember very clearly. I remember some of the questions they asked. In fact, one of the fellows who was interested in practical things in life, he asked me whether I had a temper. My mother-in-law was there. And she was very angry about that question. So was I. But I couldn't show it. So it goes back a long ways. And I have preached this congregation many, many times, and by God's good grace, and I think it was about 1998, I had the privilege of becoming the pastor of preaching here and have these people leave today. Some of them came up to me who came to this church while I was here. Some who were involved in the Back to God Our Ministries gave me a hug. It's sad when these things happen. But in this particular case, it doesn't have to be sad, because there's something that I became very much aware of. This group that left this church, not really left this church, not left the Church of Christ, but changing things. And we had wonderful music here this morning. To see that go away, it's tough. Very hard. But still, there's a great music in all of this. And the music is this, that the group who will be worshiping a bit further away from here has exactly the same goals that they always had while they were here. And they have dedicated themselves to expressing some of them in a somewhat different way, perhaps. Possibly more effectively, even, than we've been able to do in this church building. I don't know. God knows. But it's very clear that this was done because of their mission vision. Because they want to do things in certain ways and somewhat different perhaps than what we've been able to do here in this church. But this area, of course, has been affected by the great movement out of Chicago, of a different race of people, and all of that. And thank God we had many here this morning of that race. That's part of the picture. But it happened because of a mission vision. And I received a paper the other day from our brothers in Christ, the Council of Cottage Grove CRC, dated just July 14. So it just came from our council. And then it says this. I hope you read this. In this process, the members of the council remember that as flawed as we often are, beautiful, we as a church are led by a faithful and perfect leader with a capital S. Pastor Zechfeld this morning had a shepherd with a capital S. Well, that shepherd with a capital S is this leader with a capital S. And then it goes on to say, we will also be asking the congregation for help as we work to build the kingdom of Christ. The council believes that even in these trying times, we are called to fulfill the task given us by Jesus in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the earth. And this is the bright sunlight that comes into a situation like this, a circumstance like this, where we're suddenly confronted by the fact we don't know how all these things are going to work their way out, what's going to be happening. But thanks be to God, those who left us this morning, and some of them are even here tonight, praise God. And there should be more of this, by the way, because we're going to visit your services too, you know that. But what's happening is happening because of a mission vision. A mission vision. That's why tonight, I'm going to just remind us all this evening of this 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, some of you maybe who have been Christians for a long time, and it's great to be a Christian for a long time, it's also dangerous, you know that? Because you can get so used to the Bible, you don't even notice that it's saying something that's very, very remarkable. But this 15th chapter, it's got the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the good shepherd, and the parable of the prodigal son. Now let's just begin by reminding ourselves of how wonderful a parable is. Sometime, and I've talked with Pastor Zechfeld about this already, and he always kind of is very condescending, and he grins a little bit, and I said, we should never use the word story when we talk about the Bible, because it's not a story. It's the inspired word of God. That's just a little, you know what they say, these certain things that some people have. But one thing is true. There are stories in the Bible that have been carefully crafted so that they are absolutely perfect. And it almost makes you shudder to think that this happened. What happened on the pages represented in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke did not really happen. It's fiction. But it was put together by God, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. And when you read the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, you discover at the very beginning of it that there was a big problem. There were people who were angry. That's why Jesus told us. It says, this is the way it opened. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Classic confrontation between these religious leaders and those who were listening, who had that absolute prerequisite that you need if you're going to get anything out of the gospel. They were thirsty for the truth that Jesus had, the Pharisees. The rest were not thirsty. But they were. And Jesus tells these parables, these stories. Yes, we call these stories. He gives these stories in, because of this controversy, which went on then and which goes on today. Because reaching the lost sometimes requires changes that those who have been long in the Gospels and in the study and the catechisms and the confessions do not approve of. And oftentimes there can be mistakes made. There's no question about that, but that's the background of this. And Jesus tells this story about the prodigal son. And the reason I bring this up is not just because of this that's happening here. But about 2 weeks ago, I was reading the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and I saw something there that I don't ever think I ever saw before in my whole life. I probably did. I can give myself a little credit for seeing it before, but my forgettery is very, very sharp these days. I didn't remember ever thinking of it before. But the thing is that here you have, in this 15th chapter of Luke, you have God's interest in the lost described as an emotional reality. I'm not going to read these passages because most of you know these, but first of all, the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, one was lost. What did they do? What does Jesus say they did when they found, when this shepherd went out and he found that lost sheep? He said, just one out of 99, by the way. He could have said, pretty rough night tonight, 99%. No, he went out after them. But when he came back, he was so filled with joy. And then the woman with the lost coin, same thing. She had 10 coins, I guess it was, 10 silver coins. She lost one. And rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. She found it. And then there is a statement that never really jumped out at me before. And I find it frightening. Jesus said, my dear friends, you're all upset because these people are trying to speak to these people who are speaking to these publicans and sinners over here. He says to them, you have to know that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than 99 others don't need repentance. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And one thing I like about that statement, it doesn't say that the angels rejoice, but it says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And who is there in the presence of the angels? It's God Himself. And so in this 15th chapter, he finally brings it down to a human being, this lost son. And that father of his was waiting for him and waiting for him. And when he came back, after wasting his life and his money on prostitutes, so the Bible speaks, so Jesus wanted this written. He wanted to come out and say it just exactly the way it was. The father was so overjoyed. He had to have a celebration. A celebration. When a lost sinner repents and comes to Jesus, there's a celebration in heaven. And that's another thing that came to me. It seemed like it was the first time. Because, you know, I guess I don't have to confess this here with any kind of shame, but I am a Calvinist, you know. I believe in the Reformed faith. And I believe in election from before the foundation of the world. And I think, when you're a Calvinist, you tend to think of the whole matter of people being saved as this great God up there who's chosen them all. And now, as one comes and another comes, he crosses it off. Oh, yes, they came. But all of a sudden, I saw, my God, whom I try to serve in my life, my God is emotional. Emotional. And he thinks about the people in this world, and he sees the lost. And he himself is involved in it, like the dear lady who lost 10 coins. That Jesus would use something so homely and common to get this across. The sheep and the shepherd, we talk about that a lot. But Jesus wants us to know, Father in heaven, when a lost sinner comes to faith, rejoices in the presence of the angels. And while it is sad when congregations, for whatever reason, are called upon to make some changes, make some shifts, certain people go someplace, certain people stay another place, and all that sort of thing, and that breaks hearts, and you think about all the things in the past, praise God tonight. Let's be thankful to remember that it's happening here, and it happened to us, and it happened in this church, because there are those who are concerned about the lost. About the lost. And when you read this and you think about it, I read Ezekiel a little while ago. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even in the world, he says, God's out there looking for those lost sheep. He's looking for those lost sheep. It's possible for people who've been Christians for a long time and have certain orders of this and orders of that and whatnot else, when people come into their presence and they're lost, these people are lost, but they say, who are these? I don't understand. And so reaching the lost requires changes oftentimes within the church itself in one way or another. And for some of us old-timers who have virtually made sacred things which in fact were simply elements of our social development, we're reminded today, as I look at this from our council, and as we had people leave today to say, we're going to change things somewhat so that we can reach the lost. And praise God, our council says this too. Quotes Matthew 28, to seek the lost. That is the task of the church. I believe it is the primary task of the church. It's very dangerous for me to say that, because we say, well, worshiping God, that's, yes, 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 that's another way of describing our primary task, but we worship God when our interests are the same as his, and when we seek the lost. And possibly many of you have thought about this many times before, but when we think about our God, a Christian God, it's totally different from any other God in the world. Just think of Islam, for example. A God who kills in a moment, who has no mercy at all. None. Think of some of the statues that stand there with faces that are absolutely unmovable and without emotion, but our God is a God of emotion. And so Jesus told this so that we would know that as God brings in the lost, when they come, he is filled with joy. And as I said a little while ago, that really doesn't sound like the 5 points of Calvinism in a way. I believe it can be squared, by the way, if we were going to have a theological discussion now. But when I first started to think about this, I thought, but don't forget who wrote this story. Jesus did. And he knows how this squares with all the things that came to the fore at the time of the Reformation. In fact, he went to the cross of Calvary and he gave his life in order that things like this could begin to happen. And when you think about this 15th chapter of the book of Luke, it's just so heartwarming, so glorious. Certainly it means this, that when children stray away, and parents' hearts are broken, we must not despair. With this, God is telling us that they can go into the very depths of degradation. And our God delights to bring them out of it in many cases. I remember I grew up in a little town outside of Grand Rapids, Cutterville. When I was a kid growing up, I remember this one boy, Christian family, and it was terrible. And about 20, 30 years later, I was there visiting the church, and it was so wonderful. Because that was the day that he got on the pulpit, as we call these here. He got behind it, and he gave his testimony about the way God had come into his life. It also means for us, as we think about this, that we must be emotional. If we're truly Christian people, if we have a Holy Spirit in our lives, and he's made us what we are, that means we can never be blasé about the fact that, well, of course there's going to be a lot of people lost. I mean, they weren't all born into homes like ours, you know. I was talking to a man the other day, and he had a business. And he was in a Reformed denomination. I won't mention which one it was, but it was. It wasn't Christian Reformed anyway. And he said, yeah, we do have to witness. He said, I had a man in my store the other day. And I went up to him and I tried to get a conversation started about Jesus. And he just looked at me and he walked out of the store. And I said to myself, well, obviously he's not elect. That was the judgment. Obviously he's not elect. And it was sort of almost a scientific analysis. I mean, the man didn't go sit down by his desk in his business and weep about it. And he said, well, you can tell the difference in the elect and the non-elect. We need to be emotional about this. We need to reach out with hearts that are broken, with the brokenness that Jesus was willing to feel in order to bring in the sheaves, to bring in his children. Certainly that means this. There's some wonderful things here that we have to think about and feel. But for our purposes tonight, let me be so bold as to say that as we go through something such as we're going through today, and saying goodbye to some of the people we love so much. I saw some of those people go out the door this morning. They're people that I was on the mission field with. We saw people in Ukraine coming to Jesus, all of that. And they walked out of this church. And it's heartbreaking. But it's not heartbreaking if we remember that the reason they did it, they want to say, look, we want to find ways that maybe we can't use here. And we have to say to ourselves, what must we do so that regularly there are people coming to Jesus who have never known him before? I was talking to my dear, dear friend in Ukraine just Monday. I hope to talk to him again tomorrow. We always talk by Skype on Monday. And he's sitting down in Yalta, Crimea. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to be going back to Donetsk, where all this fighting is. The Russians are establishing themselves. Listen, I'll tell you something. The Russian militia is establishing itself. But our great God is working mightily in that part of the world. When we see 40% of our students, for example, are Messianic Jews, it just absolutely blows us away. But in any case, he said he was going there. He'll be there Monday. He'll be there this Sunday. This Sunday, in the church that I know so very well, he says, we'll be baptizing 12 people. 12 people. And he said, one of them is a twin. These are adults, of course, because these people haven't found out how important infant baptism is yet. I hope they do one of these days. But anyway, they haven't. They're Reformed. They're Calvinists. But the people, and of course, infant baptism wouldn't be too appropriate there because most of the people come out of backgrounds where it never would have really meant anything. But he said one of these twins, one has been saved. The other is still living like this prodigal son. And then he said there's one woman, a girl, a young woman, she's maybe 18, 19 years old. That's a young woman who probably thinks she's a lot older. But in any case, she is going to be baptized and her whole family is opposed because they're still communists. They're still communists. And I thought, oh, what a wonderful thing to see this happen before your eyes. And this has been always one of the great joys of being in Ukraine for my wife and I to see people come to Jesus. But the mission of the Lord is not just an embellishment of Christian life, but his mission is the reason he has put us in the world. And I praise God tonight that our dear friends who aren't going to be sitting in these seats as much as they did before, that they left because of their desire to work with mission somewhat differently than they were able to here. But we who embrace them as they leave, we must remember that purpose, the purpose of God's mission, is ours as well. And we need to work at it, pray about it, read the scripture and be energized by the Holy Spirit as we tell the wonderful message of salvation by Jesus Christ alone. And I tell you, if you believe in election, one thing you better be sure of, if you really believe in election, you ought to know that the only reason you believe it is because you've been elected, because there's no human being can ever come to the great truths of the Bible by themselves. That's really the way we ought to use that particular truth. If God was willing to save me, he will be able to save anybody. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit first. And we need to be thinking about that. Now, as I conclude, I just want to make a few suggestions on how possibly we can be used better even here than we have been. And our friends who left could be used better. Who am I to give them advice? I should, but they never asked me for advice, those people. But let me just say this. May I suggest? Number one, we need to cool it for a while. We simply need to say, let's see how things run. Let's see what happens. Because when something goes wrong in a marriage, for example, you've got to get both parties out of the situation where they're always reacting to the last bad thing that happened. There's got to be some space, some tranquility that gets into that. And the same way with churches. I mean, they're hard feelings. Sure, they're hard feelings. I mean, I'll just be honest. I tried to stay away from this because I didn't want to hear the conversations. I didn't want to. Some of them have been reported to me. I mean, we Christians, we can really be mean to each other sometime. I'm not talking about that we were mean to them. I'm talking about that they were mean to us. But that's the way human nature is. We need some tranquility. We need some time to forget. We need some opportunities to see each other. Again, the way we should. That, I believe, is important. The second thing, if I may be so bold, and our pastor here, our former pastor, I have to call him our former pastor. I've been looking at this man for so many years. When he was a student, he used to sit here in this church. And so it's been many years, 7 years, and then the seminary. But we need to give each other time, and we need to recognize together that our mission is the reason God has put us into this world. And we have to be willing to endure things, hardship, and whatever. And I would hope, and this might not be possible, I'm just going to dream a minute, but I would hope that some of the things that were used in our mission here could also be used by our people who, for whatever reason, have gone somewhere else. For example, we have a meeting every Wednesday morning, a group of us, over in a restaurant. And one of the men who is a leadership person in the new group has been leading us for a long time. We've had this breakfast meeting for at least 20 years. And our leader of that meeting is from there. We men of the church who get hungry in the morning need something to eat from that group and from this group. We ought to learn to be together and enjoy things together. And there are other things. I was just in the church library a little while ago, complimenting our librarian for the marvelous kinds of books we have. You don't have to have a library card that's stamped with this particular congregation stamp to you that shouldn't have to. You have to find ways to appreciate one another, to learn to live together again. Some of the hurt has to be smoothed over by some time, and we have to visit back and forth. Also, our services, because really, we're on the same track. We're people who are trying to be like the Father in this story, who is trying with all his heart to see his wandering son, come home. And those who went there this morning and we who remain, let us link arms and stand together and say, we want to bring in the lost. Because God, our emotional God, is watching them, wants them to come in. And there is more rejoicing before the angels of God when one sinner repents than with all the others who have been God's children for a long time. I didn't say that. But Jesus died on a cross for us. He said it. And he wants us to know this is the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we are standing at the crossroads today, and we're just asking you, you know everything that's happened here in this church over time and all of that. We just praise your name that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you've brought us to your Son. You've helped us realize how great our sins and miseries are, and you've helped us realize that the only way that we can be saved from them is through Jesus Christ. And you've helped us realize that we're moving forward to the day of judgment, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive what we have done in the body, whether it be good or evil. And so you are telling us that what we've been talking about tonight is judgment day stuff. It's related to what we'll be saying when we stand before your judgment. Help us to be excited about the new possibilities and surprise us as you do so well by using events that oftentimes bring your people consternation to do something wonderful beyond their fondest dreams. Oh Lord, it's such a privilege to be your child, for taking us into your kingdom. And please use us to bring others before your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.